Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
I appreciate your faith. Last week, who was here last Sunday? Dan Reynolds, who's British, was here. Was he British? Okay, he was very, very British. And we appreciate his gifting and ministry. If you were not able, we have sister churches, one of them in Chicagoland. And he and his wife Fiona lead the church in Chicago. They are part of Life Streams, which is a ministry group of churches across the nation and different parts around the world. And we appreciate Dan Reynolds. He will be back in October with a man named Julian Adams. Anybody ever heard of Julian Adams? Prophetic ministry. He will be here the last Sunday in October. It'll be outstanding. There'll be a meeting on the Saturday night before. If I pull up my calendar, I can tell you those dates. It is October 26th on a Saturday night, 7 p.m. If you want to mark your calendars, Julian will be here. We'll have a full house of people, and he will be ministering on the Saturday night and on the Sunday morning following on the 28th. So please mark your calendars. Think, oh, I didn't know. Mark your calendars now. If you don't know anything about Julian Adams, he is South African. He is a recognized prophet in the body of Christ. He's been here on two separate occasions. He and his wife planted a church in Boston, Massachusetts during COVID. It has been going famously. They've had some changes due to their visa challenges with the United States government, but they still have their church in Boston. I believe they will be relocating as far as a permanent base back into the nation of England, where they lived for many years. And Oxford, if you've ever heard of that, I know many of us graduated from there. Very familiar territory. So Julian will be here that weekend, and he is outstanding. Can't recommend that more highly. He is anointed and blessed. So I hope you had a great time last week with Dan. He'll be here that weekend with us also. So 2 weeks ago, we went through on a Sunday morning Acts 14, and we've been in a series in the book of Acts for several months now. Again, this morning, we will be going through the book of Acts. 2 weeks ago in Acts chapter 14, we went through that text, and it was all kinds of challenges where Paul and Barnabas, Paul, who was known as Saul previously, he got converted as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He got converted on Damascus Road, famous story in Acts chapter 9, became known as Paul. He had two different names, same guy. It'd be like Thomas and Kyle, same person. That's me. The apostle named Paul was previously named Saul. So some people, this is the same guy. Who is this guy? It was Saul. He and Barnabas, a wonderful, encouraging man. We'll hear more about these two guys next week and their relationship together. They began a ministry and missionary trip. They went to some places, Antioch, Lystra, Derbe, as we looked at 2 weeks ago. A man got healed. Revival broke out. Amazing things broke out. And in the city they were in, it was a pagan city. And when the locals saw this man who had been healed, he was lame from birth, they decided, these guys, Paul and Barnabas, have got to be gods. And so they began to try to do sacrifices to them. And Paul and Barnabas were like, no, we're not gods. Don't stop that. The next day, some bad guys came, stirred up the crowd. And the next day, the same crowd that had been trying to call them gods tried to stone them to death. And so the ups and downs of life. And so much of our life is like that. We seem to have days where everything's gold, everything's great. You get a bonus at work. Your wife thinks you're smart. And then Heather's like, huh. Your wife thinks you're smart, and then it just gets smarter. It's so funny. No, never mind. Okay, who is Mr. DIY here? You can fix anything at home. Frank, yeah, okay, okay. Who is not Mr. DIY? There's so many more. I see the hands. I am not Mr. DIY. Before we got married, my wife thought I had all the capabilities of her father. Then she found out that my toolbox had duct tape in it and nothing else. Did it fix stuff? Yeah. The ducks, duct tape worked. It fixed stuff.
Temporarily.
That's a whole other story. It's a brilliant illustration. Someday to be brought back again. So this morning, we're going to be looking in the book of Acts also. Like I said, 2 weeks ago, we did Acts chapter 14. This week, chapter 15. And several weeks ago, probably back in the middle of July, Paul and Barnabas went to a town called Antioch. Antioch is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And they went into the city of Antioch. And that's where we're going to revisit again this morning, is this same city. It was kind of a famous city. There were three main cities known in the power world at that point: Rome, Alexandria, and Antioch. Antioch was huge for the day. It was 500,000 people. It was a cultural center. It was a trade center. It was a business center. It was also known as extremely immoral. The whole city of Antioch, kind of think of Las Vegas gone bad back in the day. So these missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, had gone to Antioch. Revival had broken out. And from that, they went other places. But Antioch became the center, a church center. Amazing things happening in Antioch. And this morning, we're going to look at another part, Acts chapter 15, that is kind of based out of, from, and challenges from this city and the church in it, in Antioch. Antioch, it was just a city of influence. It was multiracial, multi-faith, but it was known, like I said, as kind of as a lascivious city, known for sin. If you want to have a sinful, bad time, you go to Antioch. It was a mess. And then in that difficult, challenging, dangerous place, the church broke out. Revival broke out. Jesus broke out in that city. And the converts started getting saved. Non-Jewish people started getting saved. And the converts were mixing with the Jewish people in there, both finding God in a new and beautiful way. And in Acts 15, because people are involved, they started having conflict. Why were they having conflict? It's the church. There should be no conflict in the church. Why is there conflict so much? And in the book of Acts, just conflict, conflict, conflict. As you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, conflict, conflict. Why is there so much conflict? Because people are involved. Pure and simple, people are involved. What's the problem? Personalities. My personality, not yours. My issues, not your issues. My strengths and weaknesses, not yours, of course, because you only have strengths. But my opinions, which I so am convinced of, if I didn't think my opinion was right, I would change it. The problem is when my strong opinion meets your strong opinion, and we don't agree. Who's wrong? Well, you are, of course. And there'd be no conflict if you would just change the way you think and jump on board with my opinion. There's different cultures, different backgrounds, different history, different perspectives. And in this amazing city of Antioch, in this amazing, emerging, changing, vibrant church, conflict broke out. It's amazing when you read through the entire Word of God how much Jesus loves people, how much God is committed to people. He could do everything by himself perfectly without my personality, my issues, or yours. But he's chosen to use you and me. And he puts us together that family could happen, that change could happen, that we can bump into each other. And we can choose peace, grace, and unity. Or we can choose to go, huh. Were you just born stupid, or is that just a current thing? We would never say that, but that's the way we can treat one another. Because you don't think like me, and you're wrong. Because I think like me, and I'm right. God's desire is that through our relationships one to another, we would find him. And the Mary and Marthas that we referred to earlier, sisters. Anybody in here have siblings? Are your siblings exactly like you? Are your siblings perfect? No. You might be, but they are not. It's so funny. Randy and I, we have four children together. It's true. She didn't make them on her own. And our four kids are A. L, R, and Z, they're so different, same batch of dough. How do we produce these kids? They're all just so weird, uniquely weird. We have introverts, extroverts, weirdiverts. What happened? We prayed for these kids, and they turned out like me. When the family comes together, our kids just look at each other like, what's wrong with you? DNA, that's what happened. And here we are in Acts chapter 15, more conflict. Oh my goodness. Why? Because people are involved. The title of this morning's message is So Much Conflict. Ever want to end the conflict and just go somewhere by yourself? At times. And that's the opposite of family. The devil wants to isolate us. And Jesus wants us to find each other. The burrs that we heard about earlier. I may be your burr. Welcome to my world. But when somebody spots my burr, am I able to recognize my burr? And by the grace of God, am I willing to be humble enough to admit it? See my burr and go, let's talk about your burr. And the Holy Spirit's so kind, so faithful, says, no, Tom, we're talking about Tom Burr this morning. Your burr. Jesus, help us. Father, I thank you for the beauty of family. I thank you that you are so committed to family. Lord, that we would love each other, even when we're so aware of each other's warts and pimples. You've called us to live together in peace and unity, honoring what seems so dishonorable, respecting what seems so disrespectful at times, but loving each other in spite. Father, I thank you for what you're committed to, your church, being a beautiful bride that ends up being pure and spotless, a bride that has prepared herself for your return, as the scripture says. Father, thank you for the word of God. I ask that you would bless it this morning. Help me to communicate your heart. We would hear your voice for me this morning, not everyone else in the room. But help me to see me through your lens. Help me, help me, help me. Help us, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Acts chapter 15, I'll be reading from the New American Standard. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to see how far we get. So again, this is on chapter 14. It was healings, Barnabas and Paul. Amazing things happened. Paul got stoned, got up, kept going forward. And in chapter 15, we have these same two people. Now they've gone back to Antioch, kind of this new, evolving, beautiful, amazing church. Acts 15, verse 1. Some men, everybody say some men. Some men came down from Judea, meaning Jerusalem, the capital city. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, the church, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses. These are Christian men who came from Jerusalem. Christian, believing men, believing and trusting in Jesus. They came to the church in Antioch and they said this, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay. Good start. Thank you, chapter 15. And the custom of Moses, most of us aren't familiar with all of the law and everything. The law, it kind of started with circumcision. Moses received the law, the Ten Commandments. The law of Moses was a lot more than 10 commandments. It was 613 laws. 613, that's more than 10. 613. But the port of entry, the entry door, the front door for the Jewish nation was circumcision. That's how you start. And now, don't worry about it, we got 612 others. Maybe not quite as painful, but it starts with circumcision. You want to be a follower of God and a follower of Jesus, according to these men, you got to follow the law of Moses. And it starts with circumcision. That's what these men came who came to this brilliant, fantastic new church, started teaching. Unless you're circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate, I wonder what that sounded like. If it was great dissension, you could actually think, well, that was really spectacular. That was fun. That was wonderful. It's great. No, not that kind of great. They're not just having a, I think you're wrong. I disagree. Can we sit down? They're yelling at each other. There is hot dispute between them. It's emotional. It's emotive. It's hotly contested. Great dissension and debate. If Paul's involved, I guarantee you there was great dissension and debate. This guy, I don't think Paul knew any other way. He's the guy in chapter 14, you stone him, he gets up, hey, let's do this again. I don't know if I would want to have tangled with a Paul. But these guys, these Judaizers, believers in Jesus who also wanted the law, tangled with Paul and Barnabas. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren, the church, determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem. That's a good idea. Hey, take your conflict and go somewhere else. Y'all sort it out back at Mothership. They should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning this issue. So guys, some men came from Jerusalem to this new church. Christians, followers of Jesus, but also still followers of the law, followers of Moses, came to this new church, started telling them, you got to get circumcised. You got to do Moses too. And Barnabas and Paul are like, no, what in the world are you talking about? No, 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 no. Huge debate. So the church said, wow, this is crazy. We're a new church. Why don't you go back to Jerusalem where all this started, where you have apostles and elders and teachers and understanding. Go back to the mature place and figure this out. Then come back and tell us what we're supposed to do. Does that make sense? So the church just said, hey, all y'all, go back to Jerusalem, figure it out. Come to the right answer, please. Figure it out and let us know. Verse 3, therefore, being sent on their way by the church, Antioch, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. Verse 4, when they arrived at Jerusalem, Paul, Barnabas, and the Judaizers, the circumcisers, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, all the leaders. These guys are mature people. Many of these had walked with Jesus, heard with Jesus, saw Jesus. And they reported all that God had done with them. Verse 5, but some, remember at the beginning, verse 1, some men. Verse 5, but some of the sect, the grouping of the Pharisees who had believed. So we have believers who used to be Pharisees. Some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary. This is in Jerusalem now. It is necessary to circumcise them. All these Gentile believers, they got to be cut or cut off. To quote my wife. True story. Bible school, she stood up and did it. Didn't draw pictures. Thank you, Jesus. True story. My wife. She's a truth teller. It is necessary to circumcise them. All these new Gentile converts, all the new Gentile converts, circumcise them and direct them to observe the law of Moses, even in Jerusalem. This powerful, amazing church. They've been going on for years now. There were still people in that home church of Jerusalem who were ex-Pharisees. That was their background. That's all they knew. Their whole life they'd been Jewish. Their whole life they've been followers of the law, rule followers, if you will. They believed in Jesus, but these people still in the same home church. Yes, I believe in Jesus, but I also believe in the law of Moses. So Paul and Barnabas came back and said, hey, brothers, we got something to discuss. And a whole bunch of people stood up in Jerusalem and said, absolutely. It's about time we have this discussion. About time. If we're going to have all these Gentiles coming to Jesus all over the world, let's fix them up. Or defix them. Anyway, another story. It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. This church is huge in Jerusalem. It's huge. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Some of them were ex-Pharisees. And they brought their baggage in with them. Anybody ever, as a believer, bring your baggage with you from your previous life? We all did. All of us did. And I just want to say, we still have baggage from our previous life. I do not. Well, part of it's lying, and we're going to deal with that next. Or lack of self-awareness. Maybe that's the next message. I ain't got none of that. Oh, there it is right there. The apostles and the elders came together to look into the matter. Conflict. Conflict, conflict, conflict. Who does this Paul and Barnabas think they are going out doing some new thing? All these Gentiles. I told you there was going to be trouble taking this outside of Jerusalem and outside of Judea. I told you there was going to be problems. Verse 7. After there had been much debate. How much? Much debate. Debate doesn't sound like they're having s'mores. It just doesn't sound like cookies and cream. After there had been much debate, Peter, apostle, walked with Jesus. Peter stood up and said to them, the church in Jerusalem, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, remember? A few weeks ago, by Peter's own mouth, he's up in a rooftop in Joppa, has a vision, a sheet comes down from heaven. All these unclean animals, and the Lord speaks to him in a vision, says, take, kill, and eat. And Peter says, no, not doing that. Figured out later, oh, you mean unclean, you mean the Gentiles. And the Lord took him to Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his household, and they all spoke in tongues, and they all became believers. And they reported back to Jerusalem, and they're like, oh, I guess Gentiles can be followers of Jesus too. That's what Peter's referring to right here in Acts 15, is what happened to him personally out of Acts 10. Verse 8, this is Peter still speaking. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them, Cornelius and his family, and all those following, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. Remember Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came and fell on them. And Peter's saying, hey, it happened back in Acts 10 with Cornelius, just like it happened to us in Acts 2. He's helping them. That's debate, but debate with wisdom. Debate with humble, notified, informed, wise, understanding hearts. Verse 10. I'm sorry, let's go to verse 9. And, speaking of God, he, capital H, and he made no distinction between us and them, Jews and Gentiles. He made no distinction between us, cleansing their hearts by faith. By faith, not by the law of Moses, not by rule following, not by circumcision, is Peter's point. These people, the Gentiles, came just like us. The Holy Spirit came by faith, not rule following. Verse 10, now, Peter's still speaking now. Therefore, why do you, all you Judaizers in the church in Jerusalem, now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples, the Gentiles, a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Peter's like, guys, we failed from start one. Remember when Moses got the Ten Commandments up on the mountain and he came down? He's going to tell all the boys, all the couple million Jews who'd come out of Egypt. Hey, we got Ten Commandments. And as Moses came down with the new law, what did he hear in the camp? Carousing, revelry. They're sacrificing to a bull. How quick had they forgotten? Those are the first people. Before and as the first law was given, they couldn't keep it. And Peter's reminding them, why would we want to put a yoke on the new Gentile believers, something that we failed from day one? Why would we do that to these people? What is he saying they can't bear? 613 rules, the Ten Commandments, circumcision, moral laws on murder, theft, honesty, dishonesty, adultery, homosexuality, those kind of moral laws, social laws on property, inheritance, marriage, divorce. And now, these new believers in Jerusalem, they are being reminded, we have a better covenant in Jesus than the old covenant under Moses. Why would we try and put on the new believers what we failed for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years? Why would we do that? Even Jesus spoke to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verses 15 and 23 and 24. Jesus speaking to these same Pharisees when he was walking. He's telling them, you can't do it. This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, one believer, one new Pharisee. And when he becomes one, a new Pharisee, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Subtle. That's how Jesus thought about the old traditions. But they couldn't see when Jesus was there. They couldn't understand. But Jesus himself is addressing, you Pharisees, you're all about rules and you miss the heart. Verse 23 of Matthew 23. Still Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. If you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Verse 24, you blind guides. You blind guides. You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Jesus came because the law didn't work. Jesus came because the law of Moses didn't work. And now these Pharisees, now years later, after Jesus has been resurrected, sitting on the throne, now these same Pharisees are trying to say, hey, let's go back and do what we used to do. Let's circumcise these new people and put all these laws on them. And Barnabas and Paul and Peter are like, hey, we failed. Why do you think Jesus came? Not so we would go back to laws, but it's faith in Jesus. That's it. That's all. Now, another miracle is about to happen. Verse 11 out of Acts 15. This is what Peter said in summation. But we believe, verse 11, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. What an amazing statement. Peter stands up and he says, these Gentiles are saved by faith, just like us. faith in Jesus. That's it. No rules. No you gottas. No you shouldas. You have tos. Peter says, oh, we failed. Jesus came and now we're free. Why do we want to put that yoke of bondage on people? And then here's the big miracle. You have all these people in hot debate, all these different opinions. Here's the big miracle, verse 12. All the people kept silent. Everybody's got an opinion. Can you imagine all these Middle Eastern people, men, shouting over each other, arguing? You're wrong. You're stupid. No, you're stupid. And when Peter stood up and said, it's through Jesus alone, by faith, not rules, that's how we get saved. Us and them, the Gentiles. Miracle number one, they kept silent. Miracle number two, and they were listening. When I'm upset, am I able to shut my mouth? And when I'm upset, am I able to listen? It's a miracle. Because these men, many of them, their whole lives had thought one way. One way. Law of Moses, it's good. Obeying laws and traditions, it's good. And here Peter and the apostles, some of them are saying, that has no value. Old and it's gone. It's faith in Jesus alone. And these men were able to stop talking and actually listen. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Verse 13, after they had stopped speaking, Peter, the testimonies of all that God was doing amongst the Gentiles, after they had stopped speaking, James, half-brother of Jesus, James, the son of Zebedee, had already been martyred. After they had stopped speaking, James, half-brother of Jesus, answered and saying, brothers, brethren, listen to me. Simon, Peter, who had just been speaking, Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. Acts 10. With the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, he's about ready to quote Amos 9. James stands up and he starts to quote Amos 9. After these things, this is what it says in Amos 9, verse, I think it's 11 and 12. After these things, I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from a long time ago. James, the half-brother of Jesus, stands up and says, the scriptures foretold this. The Gentiles are coming. The Gentiles are coming. The Gentiles are coming. Not to follow the law of Moses, but to follow God. Verse 19. This James, half-brother of Jesus, stands up amongst all these apostles, all the apostles, all the elders, all these leaders. James stands up and says, therefore, it is my judgment. What? Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. What does this tell you? There's leadership in Jerusalem. God loves leadership. Humble, godly, clear Bible leadership. You got all these opinions, and James has listened to it all. First time he's mentioned right here. And James stands up and says, I've listened to the argument. This is what we're deciding. God's not opposed to leadership. He wants godly leadership. Therefore, it is my judgment. Isn't it funny he didn't say our? James is a leader. This is my judgment, that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. Verse 20. But that may we write to them that they, one, abstain from things contaminated by idols, two, from fornication, three, what is strangled, and four, from blood. We'll talk about this in just a second. So James says we're going to write a letter. Four things. Don't do these. Verse 21. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, two guys, two of their own. Just Judas, different Judas. Judas called Barsabas, and Silas, leading men from among the brethren. What are they doing? We're going to send Barnabas and Paul back. But we're not just going to have them go back and say, hey, they all decided. We need some confirmation. We need some witnesses. So we're going to send two of our own, two godly people, to say this is not just Barnabas' opinion, what he heard. This isn't just Paul's opinion, what he heard. We're sending folks from Jerusalem ourselves, our representative, to say this is Jerusalem's decision, the church in Jerusalem. Four people are now going back. Verse 23, and they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we've heard that some of our number, I love this, since we've heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, creating distance, James is saying, hey, the people that came to you and troubled you didn't come from us. They came on their own opinion. They came on their own dime. We didn't send them. They were nosy nellies, troubling, mouthy people who have great opinions. We didn't send them. They chose to have an opinion of their own and put on you their convictions. Not from us. Verse 24, since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. It seemed good to us in Jerusalem. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind. What did they have? Debate, dissension, hotly contested arguments. But they were able to come of one mind. So we decided, amen. It is possible, people, to select men and to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent our own Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. Verse 28, so beautiful. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Holy Spirit cares about harmony. The Holy Spirit cares about the Word of God. The Holy Spirit cares about truth, about family, about agreement, being to settle conflicts well. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. One, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols. Same four things he mentioned up in, I think it's verse whatever. Things sacrificed to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. Four things. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. I'm going to finish this section and do a couple of quick GBHs. Why these four things? Doesn't that seem like it's part of the law? So in Antioch, as I mentioned earlier, it's a cultural center. They're multi-faith. There's all kinds of different gods being worshipped, have been worshipped. They had all kinds of... I think we're safe here. There was all kinds of prostitution that went on with the idol worship. Is that okay, Dana? She gets upset when I say that word. No, I'm just teasing, sorry. They were mixed. They were mixed in their pagan idolatry. Horrible things happening at the temples in the name of their gods. And the people of Jerusalem know all about Antioch, just like we know all about Las Vegas. We wouldn't call it necessarily the purity city of the United States, Las Vegas. So these people in Jerusalem know what happens in Antioch. So they give them four things to do. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and don't do this. Okay? Do you think, well, that's putting them under the law? No, 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 no. That's not their intention, the brothers in Jerusalem. That's not why they're saying, don't eat things that have been strangled. Don't drink blood. Don't fornicate. We'll talk about that in just a second. It was used to, if you went to, anybody live in O'Fallon, St. Peter's area? Anybody heard of a butcher called Rollo? See Rollo? Right next to the scrambler thing? Yeah. So, to give you the illustration, it would be like in O'Fallon, there's all these temples and all the meat, almost all of it has been sacrificed to idols. And so all the Jews in the area are like, woo! We don't eat meat from C. Rollo. Sorry, it's not eat meat from Rollo. Illustration only. But all the people know that at that butcher, all this meat has been sacrificed to idols. So the Jews are like, we're not going to eat any meat from C. Rollo. That meat has been offered to idols, sacrificed to idols. The Gentiles are like, so? What's your problem? But the people in Jerusalem, the Jewish people, understand this is going to be a problem for our brothers. The same issue is addressed in 1 Corinthians 10 with Paul when he writes to the Corinthians church. So the Jewish people in Jerusalem, understanding the culture of Antioch, that the Gentiles are going to have no problem getting meat from the butchers. They don't care if it's sacrificed. It's a stupid God. There's no God. Eat the meat. But the Jewish people are like, problem. And in the day, for the Jewish custom, if you're going to eat an animal, it had to be cut, not strangled. The Gentiles, who cares how we kill? Just eat the meat. But they know the Jewish brothers are going to struggle. So, hey, don't do that either. Don't eat meat. Anybody have blood pudding in England? It's sick. No. It's disgusting. No, horrible. Yeah, I tried it. Oh. Not quite as bad as liver, but it's along that line. The people in Jerusalem understand. The Jewish people are going to freak out. You can't eat blood. Blah, bad. And so they're not, the Jews in Jerusalem aren't trying to put laws now on them in Antioch. They understand the church in Antioch has got Jews and Gentiles. There's both groups there. Gentiles, you don't want to be under the law of Moses. We don't want you to be under the law of Moses either. But Gentiles, in your freedom, we don't want you offending your Jewish brothers. There's something called the law of love.
Right.
The law of love is more important than your freedom to eat pork steaks. Yes?
Yes.
That's what the Jews in Jerusalem are trying to say. You've got Jewish brothers in Antioch. Don't use your freedom to offend all your Jewish brothers. It's better that instead of using your liberty and your freedom, don't do it. Stay away from pork steaks. Don't bring pork steaks to the Fourth Friday. Don't bring pork steaks to the small group meeting. Don't serve pork steaks. Our Jewish brothers are going to struggle. Don't use your freedom and have your brothers offended. Same principle that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 10. Why these four things? Because those are things that are going to offend the Jews. And fornication was an entirely separate issue. There were obviously some challenges in Antioch with immorality. But there's also, and I don't want to offend anybody from Arkansas, Mississippi, Georgia, South, but he's trying to tell them, hey, you Gentiles, it's okay to marry your first cousin and your second and your third cousin. I'm dead serious. And the law of Moses says don't do that. They've got all these laws amongst the Jews. You can't marry, interrelate like that at all. Don't do it. So when it says sexual immorality, it's not just what we would think of. What the Gentiles are practicing normal things to them. They don't care about Jewish law. And again, the believers, the leaders in Jerusalem, guys, don't use your liberty to offend all your Jewish brothers. Don't do it. There's something better called the law of love. I'm going to stop there just for time, but I do want to touch on great but how. What does all this have to do with me and you? Just quickly, rules and traditions. I'm glad we don't have any. Okay, here's one. The next 3 weeks, I'm joking, this is illustration, we're not going to have any music, any worship for the next three Sundays. What? We always have worship. We always have. Why not? Well, I'm going to go somewhere where they do have worship music. Oh, we have traditions. Well, the next 3 weeks, we're just going to have worship all 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks in a row. We're not going to preach from the Word. What? We're one of them freaky, weird churches that doesn't listen to the Bible. We have our traditions. If we didn't have communion for a year, what? We have things that we hold near and dear. It would be difficult to find worship as we would experience in the Word of God. Very difficult. But it's our tradition. And I'm not opposed to it. I like our tradition. But to say we don't have any traditions, lack of self-awareness. Rules and traditions. Lord, help me to see so that I don't put things on other people. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3. I'm closing. Galatians 3, 1 through 3. This is what Paul said to the believers in Galatia. Galatians 3, 1 through 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Religious rules, traditions. In order to be a believer, you have to tithe. You have to go to church. You have to believe our doctrines. You have to have these habits. You have to obey church titles. You can't see certain movies. You can't have a drink of alcohol. You can't smoke a cigar or a cigarette. Disciplines are huge. But most of these, you don't find them in the Bible. Yes? I'm not trying to be confrontational. But we have our rules. Do we put them on people, and when believers come in, you can't do this, can't do this, can't do this, can't do this? Or do we just preach Jesus and allow the disciplines to come through life? Yes. These things are not good decisions. Don't do these things over time. But do we make it part of our entry into the church? Does that make sense? Yeah. Yes. Disciplines are awesome. Disciplines are necessary. Our GBH. A. First one, when there is a great debate or dissension in my life. When there's a great debate or dissension in my life. Or a small debate or a small dissension. Like these believers, can I stop speaking and listen? Can I calm myself and listen? Because if there's dissension, I have hot opinion. I have an opinion. And I'm convinced of my opinion. These believers were able to bring peace and send peace because they were able to shut their mouths and listen. Which means I have to calm myself. That is an act of maturity. The difference between talking and listening. To listen to someone else's perspective, typically about something I'm very emotional and very emotive about. Can I listen to someone else's perspective? Is there potential truth or understanding out there that I'm missing because I'm me? Can I possibly be wrong? Is it even possible that I could be wrong? And what if I'm not wrong? What if I'm not wrong, but I simply can't humble myself to stop and listen? Am I so stubborn that I have to be right? What if I'm the better arguer? What if I'm the better debater in the relationship? Does the ability of being great at debate make me right? Does the ability that I'm a great persuader make me right? No. When we first got married, I could out-debate my wife on most every issue. Is that true? How many times was I wrong? Don't say all of them. A lot, she said. Well, I think you were wrong a lot. No. I could out-debate my wife on so many different things. She's just a truth teller. I was flexible. And God spoke to me one time, probably through my wife, and said, so what if you could out-debate her? You're an idiot. You're wrong. I don't know how God speaks to you. It wasn't, you know. Tom, because you can win an argument doesn't make you right. It was in my own marriage. I'm like, Lord, help me. Because my emotions are involved, because I think I'm right, doesn't make me right. And most of the time, I have to calm myself, to listen, to consider. Maybe I need to put my sword away and pull out a soft heart and actually listen. Could this be true? Could this person be right? And the last things, real quick. I love the start of this passage. It says, some men. All these people are listed. Barnabas, Paul, Simon, James. All listed by name in Acts chapter 15. You know who wasn't named? The people who caused all the dissension. Some men. They were talking about the grace and faith. Grace and faith. So many of us were saved by grace. We would all, so many huge champions of grace. I wonder how gracious I am to the people who cause trouble to me. So what if I have the doctrine of grace, but I can't be gracious with my brothers? How many people, how many times would I want to list their names? Ed was an idiot. He's named first. Cletus, he was the second person who caused dissension. We'll name him too. People should know. They need to know who caused the problems. I love the Bible didn't mention them. The whole chapter is about grace. So what if I have the doctrine of grace, but I can't practice it to those people around me who are just in construction as much as I am? Some men rather than naming the guilty parties. I love that. Mm-hmm. Father, I thank you for your kindness towards me, towards us. Father, as a family, help us to value humility, value unity, value truth. Lord, that we would use the Bible to come to truth. Lord, that I would have a soft heart to come to truth. That I could learn in the midst of my dissension, my argument, to stop talking and just listen. Listen to what they're saying, not already coming up with my arguments to what they're saying. Not say, yeah, but. As a family, Father, help us in the days to come. As a family, to come and value family over being right. Not negotiating with truth. But Father, I would check first my heart. Am I being dishonorable in my pursuit of truth? Am I being ungracious in the pursuit of truth? Help us, Holy Spirit, to act just like you, Jesus, in every way. Never once sinned. Spoke the truth and yet died on a cross for the very people who attacked him. Never opening his mouth on the cross, saying how unjust. Help us as a people, Jesus, to give you away. Bless us as a church family. Help us. Thank you for your kindness. Amen and amen.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.